My name is Mike Morgan.
The title of our message is Lying to God. Our text, Acts chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. There are seven things the Lord hates. Two of those are a lying tongue and a false witness that speaks lies. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Lying and deception is condemned in the Bible. Leviticus 19, verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Proverbs 11, verse 1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Common sense tells us that honesty is the best policy. Socrates said, false words are not only evil in themselves, but they infect the soul with evil. Aristotle said, the least initial deviation from the truth is multiplied later a thousandfold. Abraham Lincoln said, no man has a good enough memory to make a successful liar. Dishonesty does three things. First, lying destroys reputations. Once you are caught lying, stealing, or cheating, you will rarely be trusted again. Second, deception demolishes families and friendships. Relationships depend on trusting one another. And third, deceit disrupts workplaces. If I am willing to lie for you, how do you know I won't lie to you? The same goes for cheating and stealing. This morning, we will see the tragic results of lying and the effect it had on the early church. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapters 1 through 4, we have seen the first congregation, the first sermon, the first miracle, and the first opposition. Now we will look at the church on the inside. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Notice the benevolent attitude and unselfish spirit of the Lord's church. These brethren truly loved the Lord and each other, and showed that love by being totally unselfish. In Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, we have a specific example of that benevolent, unselfish attitude. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levi of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. One of the purposes of the book of Acts is to show how the early church became separated from Judaism, which had its root in the city of Jerusalem and the land of Palestine. This is clearly seen in the events surrounding Barnabas. It was not uncommon in the Old or New Testament for people's names to be changed. Abram, which means a high father, had his name changed to Abraham, father of a multitude. Sarai, which means my princess, had her name changed to Sarah, a princess of multitudes. Genesis 35, verse 10, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. John chapter 1, verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. The first Christian had his name changed from Joseph or Joseph. translated son of consolation, exhortation, or encouragement. Here is one that has come out of the Jewish religion to the consolation and comfort that is found in Christianity. Notice also, he was a Levite, which was the priestly tribe under the law of Moses. Now he is a priest of a different kind. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, he became our high priest, and every Christian became a priest. Barnabas would no longer offer animal sacrifices under the Levitical priesthood. His priestly work would now be in the form of exhortation and consolation to those who were in Christ Jesus. This shows a change in the priesthood. Add to this the selling of the land. The New Testament church was established on the day of Pentecost, had its roots in the Jewish system of the Old Testament. It began with the land promise God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. The land was not to be sold permanently, but remain in the family it was allotted to. Leviticus 25, verse 23. Remember what Naboth said to Ahab when he wanted to buy his vineyard. The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my father to you. One sign that the Jewish system was being left behind was this former Levite permanently selling his land. If nothing else, by implication, this shows the spiritual nature of the church. The New Testament church is not tied to the land of Palestine or the city of Jerusalem. It is not local, but universal in its outreach. Acts chapter 5 begins with the word but, which contrasts the actions of Barnabas. Let's read Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. We know the days of miracles are over, and God will not strike us dead for lying, but the principles are just as true today as they were back then. Let me suggest 7 lessons we can learn from this sad event. First, Peter traced the sin to its source. Verse 3. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? All acts of wickedness in Scripture and in our lives are traced back to Satan. personnel choice to obey Satan or God. And he voluntarily chose to obey Satan and sin against God. Therefore, Ananias was responsible for his own sin. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Satan, like a roaring lion, was after Ananias and Sapphira. Instead of resisting Satan, they believed the lie that you will not surely die. We are not to wait passively for the Lord to subdue Satan for us. We are to put up a fight and depend on the Lord for help. Second, the first recorded sin in the New Testament was caused by covetousness. The first sin that plunged the world into ruin was caused by covetousness. Genesis 3, verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." The Hebrew word desire is translated covetous. The first sin committed in the land of Canaan was caused by covetousness. When Achan saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, he coveted them and took them. Judas, who by transgression fell that he might go to his own place, was guilty of covetousness. He sold the sinless Savior for a pocket full of change. Ananias and Sapphira were consumed with money and material things. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, 'You shall not covet.'" There were 10 commandments. Why does Paul cite the last commandment not to covet? Because covetousness is the taproot and source of all sin. Covetousness has to do with selfishness. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If we are going to live a Christ-like life, we must crucify self, and that's not easy to do. The most dangerous peril to the church is selfishness and covetousness, but we don't believe that, do we? We believe the most dangerous thing to the church is false doctrine, and that certainly is dangerous. Yet the very first sin that the New Testament church faced was greed and materialism. Lesson number 3. The church is a refuge for sinners, but it is not a place to hide our sins. This principle was certainly true in the Old Testament cities of refuge. The manslayer who killed a person accidentally or unintentionally could flee there and receive a fair hearing. If found guilty, the manslayer was surrendered to the avenger of blood and killed. If extenuating circumstances appeared, he was to remain in the city of refuge, where he would be safe from the vindictive feelings of his pursuers. The church is a place where our sins can be covered by the blood of Christ through obedience to the gospel and walking in the light. But the church is not a place to try and hide wrongdoings and wrong attitudes. For the good of the individual and the church, sin must be exposed and dealt with. If we ever think that we can take shelter in the church while living a sinful life, the account of Ananias and Sapphira is a solemn warning that it will not work. Lesson number four, the outward act of Ananias and Sapphira was similar to that of Barnabas. They sold their land and laid the proceeds down at the apostles' feet. Since they both did the same thing, why were they killed? Because the motive was different. The internal attitude was not the same. While the people that saw it did not know what was going on the inside, the Holy Spirit, which was guiding the apostles, knew. Their thoughts and motives were not hidden from God. My friends, this is a lesson we need to learn. We may do things just like others, put our contribution in the plate as others do. We may even give the same amount as others. The outward act appears to be the same. But at the same time, there may be a world of difference measured by other things than the outward appearance. From this, we also learn that a sin may be committed in a right action in and of itself. It was right for them to sell the land and give what they wanted to. The fact that I am doing something that is good does not of necessity mean that sin may not be connected to that very act. Our motive and our attitude will determine whether a right action is acceptable to God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about doing charitable deeds. Nothing wrong with doing good, but when good works are done to be seen by men, they are unprofitable. Nothing wrong with praying, as long as it is not done to receive the praises of men. So here's the question. Why do we assemble, partake of the Lord's Supper, sing, pray, and give of our means? Out of duty or because we love God? Unless the motive is correct, our action is sinful. Lesson number five. Peter accused Ananias of lying to God, not just to the apostles. But how did he lie to God? Ananias contributed this money to the Lord for the work of the church. In pretending to give all of the proceeds to the Lord when he actually only gave a part, he lied to God and hindered the work. Ananias and Sapphira also lied by their actions. Had Peter not asked the question about the selling price, their actions would have been a lie. There was liberty and freedom while it was in their possession. They could have done what they wanted with the land and given whatever portion they chose. The fact that they could do what they wanted did not give them the right to forget about their stewardship. Instead of saying, "I'm giving all that I can," would it not be better to say, "I'm giving what I purposed to give in my heart"? The lesson here is this. We can deceive others by words and actions. We are quick to tell others that we are Christians. I love Jesus and try and live according to His Word. We are careful not to deceive others with our words. But just as important, do our actions match our profession? In a world that wears as little as possible in order to tempt the opposite sex, how do we dress? With filthy language coming from all directions, how do we speak? Who do we have intimate fellowship with? Those of like precious faith or worldly people who have no concern for tomorrow? If our actions are not in keeping with our profession, we are living a lie just like Ananias and Sapphira. Let me suggest two verses of Scripture that every faithful Christian needs to memorize. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will also of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Lesson number 6. This was not merely a sin of weakness. It was a premeditated sin. Verse 8. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." She had the right to say, "No, we didn't sell it for that. We sold it for more, but we are not giving it all." If she had done that, Peter would have said, "Thank you so much. See you later." Here was a husband and wife united in their plan to deceive. Both of them had agreed together to tempt the Lord. This may be one of the reasons for the serious judgment God brought upon them. One of the benefits of marriage is for the encouragement to do right and the discouragement to do wrong. It is tragic beyond measure when a husband and wife encourage each other to do wrong. And then again, this was a well thought out and executed plan to sin. In essence, they shook hands on it. There's a difference between a premeditated sin and one of weakness. Nadab, Abihu, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and Uzzah were killed immediately for willful, premeditated sin. The reason David was forgiven was because he was not counting the minutes until he could watch Bathsheba. And finally, think of the serious nature of what happened. Can you imagine dying in the very act of sin? It's bad enough to die as a sinner, but here is a planned, premeditated sin, and they die in the act of committing it. When we deliberately plan to sin, how do we know that we will live to ask God's forgiveness and receive forgiveness of it? When we plan to consume that adult beverage, smoke that adult plant, or visit that adult establishment, how do we know that we will not die in the middle of violating God's word? Answer, we don't. Lesson, we ought never plan to sin. What effect did the death of Ananias and Sapphira have on those who heard? So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Today, we would not want such a sin to get out into the community for fear that it would harm the church. Well, it all depends on the church's attitude towards sin in the camp. If we try to defend and cover up sin and wrongdoing in the church, then we will be hurt. But it will not hurt the church in the eyes of the world if they understand that we will not sanction, tolerate, or put up with ungodly living. This account reminds us that God's fellowship is with those who pattern their lives after His word, not people who try to hide their sins. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We must keep the church pure, and that starts with me. Moment by moment, we need to evaluate our lives and make sure therefore, that we practice what we preach. And when our actions are out of line with God's word, God help us to repent quickly and turn from sin before our time is up.